So we are dealing with the character of God. It was kind of funny. One of the things I was talking with Frank about, well, I was talking about God and stuff, and he says, and I was telling him these are some of my messages have been about God's character. He says, but you know, he says, if you go in and you talk to all those people in your church, everyone will come up with a different picture of what Jesus looks like. I said, I agree. Everybody in their mind probably has a different picture. I said, but what will be consistent is his character. You know, you'll get that the same out of everybody that'll be in there. And that's why I really want to go over this stuff here and to get familiar with different aspects of his character. Today's going to be about God is just. So let's go to a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this this word that we have, and I just pray that the Holy Spirit can take the things that are spoken and just really meld them into our hearts, and to be able to see God in a more clear, descriptive way, and to help us to be able to respond and to hear from Him in a clearer way as well. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at some Old Testament, some New Testament scriptures, looking again about God's being just. And we have an idea of what it means to be just. And I want to throw some scripture out to start out with, and then we're going to look again and see some more about scripture. To begin with, it says in Leviticus, Leviticus is a book of a lot of laws and a lot of procedures and how the Israelites are to live and respond. And when this happens, this is what you're supposed to do. But this one here speaks specifically about being just. In chapter 19, verse 35 and 36, it says, "Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephod, or ephod, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." So these are God's word. So nobody knows what an ephah is, but it's like, I looked it up, and it's like 3/5 of a bushel for measuring dry weight. That's what I've got. And a hin is about a gallon of liquid. All right, so we're talking about using dry weights, because you know, we'd measure grain and you would buy grain, you would buy oil, and it would all, you know, these different items you would have. And God says that you're supposed to use, you know, just scales. That means, like, you know, when you put 1 pound on this side, there's a pound in the scale kind of balances out, right? Yeah, right. Or that little weight that you got over here isn't really like 90% of a pound or something, and then so you know, it looks like a pound, but it's not quite there. And he also says here in Proverbs 11:1, the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. And we can see that where, you know, we order, we buy something from the store or order something from online, and we get something because a picture made it look really big, right? And this box is like huge, and it's like such a good price. And then when it comes in, it's like it's a mini, mini little thing, and it's like
just like a Whopper.
Yeah, we can see that. We feel like we've been ripped off, you know, because that isn't right. Then you go back to that little fine print, and it tells you it's like 0.0 ounces of something, and it's like that's not what we really had and planned. And I remember reading in Hope's great-grandfather's journals, or maybe a great-great-uncle's journals, about I think it was an Indian that was selling cheese, and he had dishonest scales. Everybody knew that. No, it was a guy, it was a white man that had dishonest scales, and the Indian knew it, and he ended up taking all the cheese, and he was like the fastest Indian runner, so he ran, and everybody, he went after this Indian, right, because everybody knew that he was dishonest about it. The guy couldn't catch the Indian, so he comes back, and everybody else that remained just trashed his booth and just just destroyed everything. And do you remember that story, Holm? She's like, no, something like that. I remember. Yeah. And it was like, it was all over the dishonest scales. And people know. I just want you to know that people know when you're using dishonest scales. All right? You think you're getting away with it, and sometimes people won't say anything. Sometimes it's just out of need that they need it, regardless of the scales over there.
I put an extra strawberry in my vitamin.
Okay, this is not confession time. And we get out there, we realize it. So I want to look at God being just. That's what it's all about. We can understand, you know, fair weights and stuff like that. It's just a basic idea of what justice is that we're going to be dealing with. Everybody gets the same portion that goes with it, right? And the fair amount that goes with it. We're going to be looking at Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. It says this about Jesus in terms of what he felt was just in the temple. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." So people are using the temple for their own profits. In this case here, really what happened was there was temple money and then there was Roman money. A lot of people didn't have the temple money, so they would have to exchange that money, their Roman money, to temple money. And there's always a tax that went along with that. And because they're coming from long distances and stuff, they couldn't bring their sacrifice. So they buy their sacrifice there, now with the temple tax, which was really expensive. It's kind of like buying a hot dog at a baseball stadium. You know, it's a lot more expensive to do that than to go down to your local store and to do it. So that's really what was happening. And the people running the temple were making money off of all these people doing their sacrifices. Jesus comes in and says, "No. You're using the synagogue, the temple, for the wrong purpose. It's to be a house of prayer." Now, there's nothing wrong with the sacrifices, nothing wrong with offering, you know, helping people out, you know, with the exchanges and be able to have sacrifices to instead of carrying them with you. Because they had to do those sacrifices. But it was wrong to do it the way they were doing it. And Jesus called them out. So you can see that again. A mighty king comes in and sets things right. We can all agree that Jesus was doing the right thing here. But sometimes life doesn't always go that way. So I've got a parable here that we're going to be looking at in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 15. Let me read this through to you. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go out and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right.' And so they went. About the third hour," I can't read that. "He saw others that were standing in the marketplace doing nothing, and he told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again in the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.'" So you think about this, from the very early morning rays, around 6 o'clock is the beginning of the day, so that's the beginning hour, and then every 3 hours later, all the way up until another 11 hours after that, so like around 5 o'clock at night, about every 3 hours he's hiring somebody, or people to come into the vineyard to work. He told the first person he's getting a denarius. A denarius is what the wages would be for a person working all day. All right, so that's what it's about. And that's why those people agreed to it, because it was a fair wage that was put out there. "When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' So that was which was hired at the 11th hour would get paid, the 9th hour would get paid, 6th hour would get paid, 3rd hour would get paid, and morning would get paid. All in that order there, right? And look what happened here. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. Oh, so for working 1 hour, you got a full day's worth of wages. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. You know what I see? Union strike right here. I'm reading it right there.
You know what I see there?
What?
It's like they forgot who the boss is.
Well, we're getting there. We're getting there, Charlie. Yeah.
I see both sides of the story.
Yeah.
Still have a hard time.
So when we start looking at this particular parable, and it's a parable, right? So it's just a story of trying to make a point that's inside there. What was the very beginning of the parable? What is it about? No. No. What is the parable about? No. No. Yeah, no. Mary Beth had it. Mary Beth, what is it? This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. All right? So we have already switched the parable to meet what we have here on earth. Every one of you, except for Mary Beth.
No, I was the same thing.
No, it's important to be able to understand that we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're not talking about this earth.
Yes. So that's the thief on the cross, right? That's in heaven this day. Even though all
Right. Yeah. So the idea of the vineyard owner coming in and saying, I want you to work in the morning and I want you to work later on, it's people accepting Christ at different parts of their life. Mm-hmm. Some of it is at the beginning of their life when they're a young child, some of it's partway through their life, and some of it is at the last moment before they die. But what's your name there?
It's not fair.
Yeah. Yeah. But they all get, right? So the idea is there's more scripture I want to read yet here too, but my point is we've already read scripture in error by thinking that this is about how life is supposed to be here on this earth. So if I was a vineyard, I guess I have to pay everybody a full wage no matter what time they've worked here, you know, and how much they put in there. But you can see how people get upset. So we read a little bit more here, and I'll get back to what Pat was talking about. But he and Charlie, but he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do with what with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So this is God speaking here, saying that those who accept Christ as their Lord and Savior get the same reward as the other people that accept Christ. Doesn't matter when you do it. Right? Now, there are those that accept early, and they're probably doing a lot of sacrificial things, or not doing all those sinful things that other people are doing, and it's work. Sometimes it's hard to make those godly choices, and you're doing it for a much longer period of time where people live the whole sinful life, and then at the last moment they accept God, right? And it doesn't seem fair in a way. Well, my reward should be greater, but we're talking about the kingdom of God, right? Yeah, it's. It sounds pretty good to me. Yeah, you did very good, Bev, on that. Because that's really what it's about. Maybe that's what it takes, a death, for them to be able to come to Christ. You know, which seems sad, because they could have lived a whole life for Christ.
That was my son-in-law.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. And so God is generous with what he has. But that doesn't always seem fair to us. That doesn't seem just to us. And that's really what I want to be talking about here. So here's a couple other Old Testament prophets that are going to be speaking. And this one here was in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And it says this, again, Habakkuk, if you don't know, I really love Habakkuk. There's only three chapters there. Read it through. He's just an awesome guy because it makes an awful lot of sense to me. He says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Now here's a man of God praying to God about all the injustices of the world. And really what he's saying is, do something to stop it, because I, Habakkuk, I don't want to see that garbage going on anymore. I want the world to be a better place where I'm living. I want all of those, you know, evil things that people are doing to stop. And you have the power in which to do that. Oh, I think, yeah, no, I think he is. But God seems silent, doesn't he? A lot of times. Yeah, and he seems silent. So we live with that. Let's go to Psalms and see what some of the Psalms say over here. In Psalm 73, verses 2 to 7. And I really like this Psalm too for the same reason of Habakkuk. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous heart comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. And this person here said they was almost sucked into it. So do we know that there's a lot of evil out there? Does it seem unfair and unjust?
The world today, don't it?
Yeah, it does. It sounds very much like today. I agree. That's perfect, Tom. So
he gives us the right to make the right choices. And I think that a lot of it is that he wants us to make the right choices. He's put it out there. I know with television, like they say with television, I like this 25 words or less. But every once in a while, they'll come on with some people that I don't agree with. I cook it off. I don't want my thought life cluttered up with that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I like watching Touch by an Angel.
I
also
milk
and everything. It's a habit. It's hard for me to breathe. So I get up and watch
it. Yeah, yeah. Yep, but just stick to Scripture too, Beth. I mean, I know you do that anyhow, but yeah, some of that is just television stuff. And but just, yeah, just stick with Scripture there. So I want to talk a little bit about something like, I think this was my third year of teaching at school, and we had a workshop, and we always have these professional development stuff in there. This woman came in, and she made a really big impact on me. And she asked us, all these teachers, to get off into little groups and stuff, because that was a big thing. You get in little groups, talk, and then you share what the big, you know, the groups were with all the other groups. And we had to make a list of things that we wanted students to be able to accomplish by time that they graduated and stuff like that. Right? So we made this huge list, and you look on, like on the left, there was like a diploma. We wanted them to be respectful people. They want to be a contributor to the society. We want them to be you know, have an opportunity to go to college, manage their finances, to even travel, see the world. And it doesn't need to be like around the world. It just needs to be a different part of the St. Lawrence County. There's students that just floored me. Never been out of the county, and they were like 12th graders. Crazy. Reach their personal goals. To be kind. To make a real life connections. To continue to learn and improve upon some of the weaknesses they have. You know, like for me, in particular, it's like when I graduated, I couldn't write a complete sentence and stuff, and it was really hard. It wasn't until I got into college that I kind of learned that stuff. Improve upon, I already said that. Develop a skill and know their limitations, what they can do and what they can't do. And then she asked us to rank them all as either academic or social. And so if I took these ones here and I put the top ones there on academic. No, I got those backwards. Yeah, the top ones should be social and the bottom ones should be academic. All right, right. So which list is bigger? The social. But you know what teachers grade on? The academic. She told me, she told everybody else, she said, if you're grading on the academic, but you're expecting the social, then you are an ineffective teacher. Now, I know we have to have standards in which to grade people on. But if you're not grading on the social aspect, because that's your bigger aspect of what you expect students to be able to accomplish once they get out of school, then you're really not being an effective teacher. You still be a great teacher, but you're just not really effective because you wonder why the kids aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, because all they look at is what my grade is. What do I have to do to get an 80? What do I have to do to get a 90? Right? The academic stuff. Social stuff, they can get sent to the office 80 times a week, and it's like it doesn't affect their grade as long as they get their tests in and homework in and stuff like that. It doesn't make sense, right? Yeah, there's some academic things that you would need to have in order to reach your personal goals, but it's beyond that, you know. So the reason I'm saying that is the same reason that you guys were, when we were looking at that parable, we were looking at it from the wrong eyes. And I'm making a point is that we're going to be ineffective Christians if we're looking at God being just the way the world thinks it should be just. You see where I'm coming from? And if we're talking to people about God's justice and using only examples of this world in terms of what's just, then we are ineffective in really spreading the gospel. And that's my point that I'm having here. So, I'm going to go back to Habakkuk after this here. And we're going to look at the end of Habakkuk. You saw the very beginning of it. If you look at the end, he says this in chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Okay, so everything is just gone to heck. There's nothing that's there. That's the world. What does he say then? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in my God, our Savior. Yeah. You see, what's really neat about Habakkuk is his prayer, his heartfelt prayer to the Lord, changed him. We expect the prayer to change those around us, but the prayer changed him. And that's significant. Because he's now looking not at the world and the injustices there, he's looking at the just God that will always be there, where the injustices of the world will not always be there. So let's go I want to continue on with Psalm 73. We're going to go to verses 16 and 17. Again, this person here saw exactly the same thing. And it says here, when I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me, right? And you're trying to understand how this world works and why the evil is there and that's there. And then he says this, till I entered the sanctuary of God Then I understood their final destiny. Everyone's going to be judged. Everyone. And those that do not know the Lord will be judged accordingly. You see, it's not about us. There's a struggle that's out there. We want this world to be a peaceful place. It's not going to be. Scripture tells us that it's just going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And we don't want the world to be like that because we want to live in a world that's comfortable for us. But yet we're going to be looking at a lot of injustices. But where should our eyes be? On God. Yes, we can recognize that still injustice that's out there in the world, and we can still proclaim, but we got to call out that God is just on all of that.
My cousin in America, she cousin to her, to St. Uncle Earl, her dad's brother married my aunt, and the girl's going to college. My granddaughter, they adopted from Russia, the son adopted her, and she's telling them that they're saying Jesus is twisted. Ain't that awful?
She's saying what?
Jesus is twisted.
Is twisted?
Jesus.
Yeah.
No, not Margaret. They're telling it in college.
Oh, yeah, yeah. At college, they're saying Jesus is twisted. Yeah, right, right. And you're going to get that. You're going to see that injustice of who God is in the world. Yeah, that's a good point. But we need to know that God is just all the way through. Yeah. So let's look at this in Acts. Because we're going to be changing the tune again. So we understand that we've got to look at God's justice being just. And that standard is not the world's being just. It says here in Acts 17, 29, 31, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image made by man's design and skills." Worldly. All right, that's what I'm saying. That's what this is saying. Don't think of God as being of this world. Yes, He created this world, but He didn't create this world to be the way it is. All right, He's going to fix that here sometime. So don't think of God being and comparing Him as a human, because you're going to minimize, like, unbelievable how much God really is. It says, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." Okay, think about this. Does He expect you as Christians to repent of your sins? Yeah. Does He expect non-Christians to repent of their sins? Yeah, it says all people. God's standard for us and for non-Christians is the same. The outcome of how we handle that is different. But God doesn't make it lighter and easier for those non-believers or easier for those Christians. He expects us to repent of every those things that we know. As Tom said, and really being a sin is basically, you know, knowing God has placed this on your heart to do something and you refuse to do it. And that's really what sin is about.
They won't repent, right, until they come to the Lord.
But He expects them. Right. So whatever, yeah. So whether they can come, they need to come to the Lord, right, to know even that they're sinning. Yeah, and have that standard. But He expects them to repent.
He expects them to come
home.
Yes. Christ died for every individual on this earth, past, present, and future. That's a given. Only those who accept Him, right, are going to receive the benefits of salvation. That's right. Yeah.
There's no excuse.
Yes, yeah, yeah. So let's look at this. "For He set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed." Anybody know who that man is?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. How do we know that? And He says, "He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead." Now, who was raised from the dead? but Jesus himself, right? So Jesus is going to be the judge, and he will be just because he's God. That's what it says. Yeah. So the idea is that as we are living our lives, who should we be looking to get it right? But Jesus. If he's going to be the judge, why are we going to people to decide whether you're doing it right or whether you're doing it wrong? Yeah. That's why I wanted to do this last. Yeah, yeah. Well, we can do it again. Because it was a good song that was coming in there. All right, so, and then let's look at Romans 3, 22 and 26. It says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? Right, so isn't anybody here that's perfect? And we all understand that. We can all accept that. Believers and non-believers have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look at this. And are justified freely by His grace. Remember those that parable where the guy gave the denarius to everybody? Right? God gives freely. It says through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, the one who does the judging. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and to the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So, God is just. He will judge the people as it is. But it says in here that those that have faith in Jesus Christ, those who believe that He is the Savior and have accepted Him as Lord and Savior, will be justified. And I've heard that said, that we're justified just as if I never sinned. So in that just, God being just, He justifies those who accept Him as their Lord and Savior. So that when we are judged, we stand before God, Jesus says, I got this one. I paid for his sins, her sins. We're done. Move on. That person's name is written in the book of life. But then there's those that have not accepted Christ, who did not repent, who did not acknowledge who Jesus is, and they were judged based upon their works, which was they've all sinned. And the penalty for sin is death. Now, does that seem fair? Because some of those people that sinned are good people. But if they don't know God as their Lord and Savior, God judges justly. All right, for you and me, I got two more verses here. Oh, I want to ask you this one here. Does fairness equal justice?
No.
Depends on the picture you're looking at. You're looking at it from the world's perspective? No. If you're looking at it from God's perspective, yeah, God is fair. God is just. All right, so again, where are you drawing your line? Where are you coming from on all this stuff here? If you want to be an effective Christian, you need to think spiritually. You need to think God and how He works with it, not how we want Him to work with it from a worldly perspective. All right, Jesus said this an awful lot. You have heard that it was said, you know, do not murder, do not commit adultery, whatever it is. But I tell you that even if you're angry with your brother, or even if you look at a woman lustfully, then you've sinned. So His standard is, whoa. And yet He expects, He commands us to repent of those things. In Zechariah 7, 8 through 10, it says, and the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Not worldly justice, but godly justice. That's what He's saying right here. Show mercy, and compassion to one another. Isn't that what God, isn't that part of His character? Of course it is. That's how we administer justice, by showing God's character to those around us. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Those are hard words. Tom, yeah.
Just thinking that you give us a free will to do justice.
Yeah.
You could command us to do this. You give us a choice.
Right. And just imagine how that honors God, that when we choose Him to do His just work versus just doing what we think ought to be done. Well, sorry?
I'm here to Him, but yeah. He's already here to
you. Yeah. Now, you guys are right on track here today. All right, Psalm 37, 27 through 28 says this: turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. Remember what they said about Psalm? And that Psalm is 73, right? Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I knew what His kind of plan was, right? How do you enter there? You need to accept who He is. All of who He is. Not just our own perceived, conceived ideas, you know, that we've been taught by religious societies or whatever someone had told us from someplace. We need to know the true essence of God. That's what He wants. And even in Habakkuk, that's what I like about it the most, is that he just turned his focus away from the world and brought it into God. Right? That doesn't eliminate the evil that's in the world, but it changes the person that prays. It changes their heart, their outlook. And then you can show compassion. Then you can show the justness that needs to be there. For the Lord loves the just, those that do the will of God, and will not forsake His faithful ones. He holds you close. He'll give you the strength and the power to be able to do that. Like Fern said, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you need to act. That's being just. And that's taking the character of God and being able to hold it together. Give you something to chew about here today. Lord, I just thank You for Your word, and thank You for the time that we have. And I appreciate all the comments coming back, because you guys are listening. And I know God is hearing that you're listening. God knows that you're seeking. We're growing. And we're becoming more and more Christ-like, walking in His shoes, doing what He would do. Because that's what He commands us to do. We do love the Lord. We don't understand Him all the time, but we trust Him. I trust Him with my life, and I know you do the same. We pray all of this through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.